On Lincoln Avenue near my home in Altadena, there's a large print painting of Barack Obama on the side of a building. It's a beautiful caricature. And underneath is the word change. That change has become a mantra in our world in the last 6 years. Indeed, our world is drastically changing. Unfortunately, real change is beyond the power of humans or our leaders to control. And much of this world's change is not everything that we wish it was. Changes are coming in the political, financial, social, religious, educational, economic, financial, social, and religious, educational, economic, and environmental worlds. We are changing at a rate like we've never seen before in our lives. Even the weather is bizarre. However, there is one place in this world where change is welcome and produces positive results. That is the work of God's Holy Spirit in our lives and the lives of those who trust Him and follow Jesus. Before Jesus left this world, he promised that he would send the Holy Spirit to us. And he would bring great blessings and change our lives. These changes are beyond our power or of any other human being to make, whether it's a president or a pauper. The change that changes the world is what God is able to do in us. And only God can do that. In the 17th chapter of John, Jesus is praying for his disciples. And I'm going to read a few verses from that. In chapter 17, verse 20, he says, "I do not pray for these alone," meaning his disciples, "but also for those who will believe in me through this word." That means you and me. Jesus is praying for us in this prayer. And his prayer is that they may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that we may also be one with us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Oneness with Christ is what changes the world. In verse 22, he says, "And the glory which you gave me, I have given them." Now, here in the Bible, we need to understand some things. The Bible calls the gospel or the good news a mystery. And this is one of those mystery words. Glory is a code word in the Bible for character. And Jesus is simply saying to the Father here, "The character that you gave me, I am giving to them." He says it again in verse 24. And this time it's in the context of closeness and friendship with him. "Whom you gave me may be with me," that means being together with Jesus, "where I am there, that they may behold my glory." You see, there's something about being close with Jesus that reveals the character of God. It's the only place we can find it. Unfortunately, we can't find it in here inside of ourselves. There is none righteous, no, not one. Only Jesus is righteous and holy. Only Jesus can rightly reflect the character. And it's only as the Spirit of God brings Jesus' presence into our life to change us that we can be like him. Also, in verse 26, he says again, "And I have declared to them your name." That's another code word for character in the Bible. Jesus is simply showing us who God is, and he wants to give us that great gift. We read what happened after Jesus left. Remember, he was alive for 40 days after the resurrection. Then there were 10 days before Pentecost. And in those 10 days, God's followers those 120 special disciples gathered in the upper room, and they again began to pray and repent and share. And then came the day of Pentecost. And on that day, the church was born in a blaze of glory. Not because of anything they did, but because of the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives. God poured out his Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. In fact, when we think of the day of Pentecost, we almost always just think of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Now, it's really interesting in the Bible. For several centuries before, God had taken his Shekinah glory out of the temple, and the Bible says he moved it to the mountain just outside the city gate to the east. We call that Mount Olives. That was a miraculous sign showing God was not happy with the formalism and the deadness of the religion that was being practiced at that time. He wanted spirit-filled religion. He was tired of people going through the motions and not being alive in the spirit. And on the day of Pentecost, God cast his vote and sent the Holy Spirit. And it was a miraculous affirmation of God's approval of his followers. And that outpouring came with the greatest revival that has ever been known. 3,000 people were converted that day. Men, women, and children came to Jesus, gave their heart to him, and the New Testament church was established. When God took Israel out of Egypt, he promised that he would take them to the promised land and restore them completely. Everything that happened to them on that journey was a type of what Jesus has promised to do for us. Israel, when they look back on that journey, specifically celebrated three great feasts. One was the Passover, one was Pentecost, and one was the Feast of Tabernacles. Each one of them had a very distinct meaning that would to be revealed in the lives of the followers. Passover had to do with being justified. It was the offering of the great sacrifice. It was pointing forward to Jesus Christ who would die on the cross. Pentecost was a memorial to the giving of the law on Sinai. Now, right at first blush, it's very hard for us to see how the law could be associated with the outpouring of the Spirit. Because the reason is we tend to have a wrong view of what the law is. But the law was given by God as a promise of what he would do in us if we just trusted him. It starts out with a preamble. I am the God who delivers you. And the 10 points were how God delivers us. 4 in how he gives us freedom in our relationship with him. The last 6 in our freedom in our relationships with each other. So it's important to look both backward at the Old Testament and forward to the fulfillments that came in the New Testament in order for us to fully understand what is going on. Passover was celebrated by Israel each year as a reminder of their deliverance from Egypt. Passover commemorated when the angel of death passed over and they were delivered, the firstborn were delivered, and they were delivered because of the blood on the doorposts. They had claimed the blood of the Lamb. Passover was pointing forward prophetically to the role that Jesus Christ would pay for all humanity by being the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the earth. Daniel prophesied this in his prophecy of Daniel in the 490 years and in the midst of that last week, Messiah would be cut off. Pentecost was a reminder of the giving of the law. And at the Pentecost, the high priest was to offer to God the first fruits of the wheat harvest. Each one of those great feasts were a harvest. The first one was the barley harvest, the spring harvest. Barley came in the spring, and there was unleavened bread offered at the barley harvest. At the 50 days later, at Pentecost, And that's what Pentecost means, is 50. It is designated the 50th day after the Passover. And that day, it was the day of the wheat harvest. In fact, they never even harvested the crop until the priest said it was okay, that the crop was ready. And sometimes they would start the cycle if the time of year came for Passover and the barley wasn't ripe. They added another month to the calendar and they waited till it was ripe, and then they offered the Passover. God wants to reap his people. That first harvest, the barley, represented those who were totally trusting him, and it was a pointing forward to what Jesus would do. Jesus was the lamb slain from the foundation of the earth. Pentecost was a reminder, and that's what Jesus would do for us in Passover. Pentecost was a reminder of what Jesus would do for us. You see, when Jesus was here on earth, he did two things. He died for our sins, but he lived that we might have a holy life to be credited to us on our behalf through faith in trusting him. At Pentecost, the bread was unleavened because the offering had to be perfect. Just like the lamb would have no spot. That was pointing forward to Jesus. But it's very interesting, when we get to Pentecost, we see that the bread has leaven in it. And that is because that leaven represents what God is doing in us. Yes, each day we trust him by faith, but we are still in our human sinful bodies. He is making changes a day at a time. But he doesn't wave a magic wand and poof, we're suddenly perfect. He is rebuilding in us his character. Passover was Jesus' call for us to let him pay the price of sin. Pentecost was the opportunity for Jesus to give us his life on a daily basis as we come into his presence, behold his life, and let, by faith, the life of Christ become ours. Passover is when Jesus gives us a new spirit. That's when we're born again. We have a new spirit. We live by the Spirit. We're controlled by his guiding power. Pentecost is when God is rebuilding our soul. Our soul is our mind, our will, our emotions. He's remaking us. He's restoring us into his image. The last salvation is what happened at Tabernacles. That is going to happen at Christ's second coming. Tabernacles is when we're glorified. That's when we get the immortal body. It's the last part of the restoration process, where God gives us a new body. So we get a new spirit, we get a new soul, we get a new body. All part of God's plan to restore his church. And it all happens by faith. Unfortunately, a lot of us get caught up in the idea that when it comes to remaking our mind, will, and emotions, that we have to work hard at it. The truth is, it happens by faith, just as did our salvation by trusting Jesus. The Pentecostal experience is to bring us to the cross, to the foot of the mountain, where we see the beauty of God's law, which is love at work. Our problem is that we've looked at it as a bunch of rules that have to be followed. But God was giving it as a description of what happens when love is at work in your life. He wasn't ordering us to have to do something. He was describing how a love relationship would change you. You see, Moses modeled that when he was the only one willing to go into the presence of God, when there was thunders and lightnings on the mountain. The people were scared to death and they didn't trust God. But Moses went into the cloud, into the darkness. And in the darkness he found God, and he was face to face with Jesus. And God wrote, yes, he wrote the law on a table of stone. But for Moses, he wrote it on his heart. And when he came down, well, first he came down and presented it. And, you know, Israel did a very foolish thing in the meantime. Well, God, when Moses was up on the mountain with God, they said, everything you say we'll do. That's what the Bible calls the old covenant. It was based on a faulty promise that humans could do anything at all to save themselves. How long did that last? Well, by the time Moses got down to the mountain, they were already worshiping a golden calf. They couldn't even last a few days without breaking the law. Moses shattered the law on the rock. He had to go back in again into the presence of God. And when he came down, his face was shining with the glory of God. God had changed him, not because of something Moses did to try to be good by obeying, but by just being in his presence. The light of God's power and presence was in him. The people said, please cover your face. We can't even bear to look at you. That's what happens when you come in the presence of God. God does miraculous things. That's why he has called each one of us to spend time with him alone every day, seeking his face, seeing who he is, understanding his character. And then and only then can he change us. Part of the problem is that when people have misconceptions of God and focus on their behavior, things go mighty wrong. Jesus warned about this in Matthew 7, 21 to 23. He said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Well, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did not we prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. You who practice lawlessness. You see, we can only practice lawfulness when the Spirit of God is at work in us. The Bible tells us that God works in us to will and to do his pleasure. It tells us that we find God by being in his presence. It's really sad that people will be separated from God because they didn't want to spend time in his presence. One author has said that the average Christian and the average church are somewhat bogged down between Calvary and Pentecost. They've been to Calvary for pardon, but they have not been to Pentecost for power. Bethlehem means God with us, Emmanuel. Calvary means God for us, the cross. But Pentecost means God with us, in us rather, God in us. Many of us are like the believers in Acts 19. When Paul asked them, have you received the Holy Spirit when you believed? They didn't know what he was talking about. In Acts 2, we see this great story where the Holy Spirit is poured out by God on the church on the day of Pentecost. Fire came down in tongues on their head. Even as God came down in fire on the mountain in the days of Moses, so he came down that day with fire on his disciples. The main difference is that the fiery presence of God was no longer external upon a mountain, but it was internalized in the hearts and minds, in other words, in the souls of humans. God did not accept the Pentecostal offering by fire in the temple in Jerusalem. He put it in the people. He accepted the disciples themselves and the offering on the altar of their hearts. This shows a change of temple that God would inhabit. He no longer inhabited temples of wood and stone, for we, his believing people, are now the temple of God, the place where God wants to dwell. If we're going to experience Passover in our hearts in order to receive justification by faith, it comes through the blood of the Lamb. And that was true in the Old Testament, and it's true in the New. But this did not mean that there was no reason for Jesus to die on the cross. He actually had to in order to fulfill it, in order to make it happen, in order that there was an historical fulfillment of that feast. And it was fulfilled on the cross when Jesus cried, he paid the price for our justification. The same is true for the outpouring of the Spirit. There was a historical event, and it happened on Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit was poured down. Paul later calls this the down payment of the Holy Spirit, in order that we might know that God is present. We sang today about the presence of God's Spirit in our lives, and I heard it in the prayers too. God wants to live in our hearts through his Spirit. By the way, the same will hold true of the feast days, or the fall, autumn feast days. All three of the feast days that came in the spring, because there were six of them, three main ones, but six of them, the ones in the springs all pointed forward to Christ's first coming. The one in the fall all point forward to Christ's second coming. There will be a time when Jesus will give us a new body. We don't have time to go to that today. But we're focusing on what the Spirit will do in our hearts and minds. Sanctification is a gift from God. It is attained through faith. And remember the definition of faith? Faith is the evidence of things what? Not seen. Whoa! I may not see God's holiness in me, but I trust that he will do it in the course of time. And one day at a time, he does his work. So the greatest goal of our life should be to have a heart that hungers and thirsts after the righteousness of Christ, as Matthew 5:6 tells us. Jesus Christ modeled the characteristics of a man fully controlled by the Holy Spirit and in perfect fellowship with the Father. He points us to the one and only one that can change us, God himself. Jesus said, for those who love him and obey his commandments, he will ask the Father to give a counselor, that is the Holy Spirit, to be with us. He just asked for a vote. Because the Bible tells us he works in us to will and to do his good pleasure. We decide who we serve. And he comes in and does the work. It's also important to know that when God gave the Ten Commandments, and I've mentioned this, and I need to say it again, they were not given as orders to be obeyed. They were given in the context of a delivered people as promises of what he would do to fulfill in our lives his character. Jesus works in us to change us. That's the only real change that makes a difference in this world. The life of Christ in us. Paul says, it is not I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God. C.S. Lewis kind of gave an illustration of what it's like to have God come in and do his restoration. You know, my wife loves watching these decorating shows, and in these shows, they come in and they tear up a house, you know, take out all the old stuff, build new. Kind of neat what happens. People generally pretty happy with what happens when they get a restoration project finished. Well, C.S. Lewis said that, you know, we are the house that God wants to come in and restore. Now, most of us can be happy if God puts in some new furniture or makes some things about the house that we live in look nice. But it kind of blows us away when we see him start to do drastic things like tearing out walls, adding new wings, adding new dimensions to a house. Most of us have the vision that God's going to remodel the little cottage we live in. But the truth is, God wants to make your house a palace that he can live in. He wants your life to be holy and righteous and good. He wants it to be filled with the love of God as demonstrated in the outworking of his guiding laws. They are laws that describe God's character. That's what he wants to do for you. And the Holy Spirit is the agent that makes us willing to do this biblical change. We all have this great need. Achieving sanctification is not a do-it-yourself project. We can no more make biblical change than a farmer can hook himself up to a large farm implement and pull it around the field. The farmer must first look to the implement, hook his implement to a tractor. That is the source of power where he can do the field work. We must have Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and surrender to the Holy Spirit's leading as God quickens us with his word in order that he can rebuild in us his character. And he asks you to do it by just trusting him. We call that faith. You see, when we turn it over to God in faith, we can be at rest. We don't have to keep looking at ourselves and saying, oh, what a mess I've made of things. I can never do anything right. Of course we can't, but he can do all things. And I can do all things through Christ which strengthened me. He will give me his life. All he asks is, do you trust me? Will you reprogram your mind by focusing on my word? Because you see, the Holy Spirit works through the word. It is the power of the word that changes us. It's the power of God's law being written on our hearts. Not as something we have to do, but something that he's willing to do for us as a gift. That's what Pentecost is all about. God wants to give you everything. Everything that he has. He wants us to make in us a new life. The words of Paul, I have been crucified with Christ. That means we have to die to self. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. My prayer for each of you today is give that chance, God the chance to do the remodel job. Give God the chance to restore his image in your life. Give God your life. Die to self in order that he can live in you. May God let that happen for each one of you.